Certainly thankful for the prayers, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll continue our look in 1 Peter, and my goal, the Lord willing, is for us to get through the book of 1 Peter before we hit 2022, so we're rapidly coming to that place. But one of the constant themes that we've seen in 1 Peter is suffering in the midst of God's people, and we see a lot of the themes that we've already mentioned repeated over and over again as Peter writes this letter to those saints that were scattered all throughout that area during that time and going through all of those difficulties and trials that we've mentioned over and over again. But we see Peter repeating this theme over and over again about how we are to respond in the midst of suffering. And you may say, well, why does Peter keep repeating himself? And sometimes critics of God's word will say, why does the Bible say the same things over and over again as you go through the epistles, as you go through the words of Jesus? Well, simply stated, it's repeated over and over again because we need to hear it over and over again. And the reminder to us as God's people that there is going to be suffering and difficulties in this world, but we don't suffer like the world at large, but we suffer according to Christ. That's something that I need to remind myself of every day when I wake up in the morning before I put my feet on the floor. That there is going to be suffering. And God has commanded us as his born-again children that we are to endure suffering different than the carnal world around us. I'm convinced that a lot of the difficulties that we see in our culture and in our nation, and even the difficulties and the drama that we go through personally and in our families, oftentimes it's because of an ungodly response to whatever the difficulties is that we're going through. And we're going to see as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 that our responses as God's children is not to be a fleshly emotional response to the great difficulties of life, but our response is to be tempered with the things of God. Our response is to mirror the response of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see as we read this short passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that when we respond as Christ responds, when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there is a great blessing. And what the Word of God says here is that there is a rest for us who respond in a godly way in the midst of suffering. So I get this picture in my mind here of Peter writing to these disciples who had legitimate persecutions in their lives. They were legitimately living an endangered life here in the Roman Empire. They were essentially on a wanted list because they professed a belief in Jesus Christ. They, if it wasn't their life being in danger, their livelihoods were threatened, and many had lost their way of providing for their family because they were doing what we're trying to do here today, worship and honor God. They were ostracized, many of them, from their families because they had abandoned the Jewish faith and had followed Christ. They went against the culture of their day, the pagan culture of the Roman Empire, and that put them at odds with most everyone around them. They were legitimately suffering. And as I mentioned last Sunday, the suffering was just getting started. It was going to ramp up, and it was going to get worse and worse and worse till you read that it was over 200 years after this writing when things finally started settling down to some degree for a period of time for the Lord's church. Can you imagine that? You know, we think about our nation being over 200 years old. God's people in this period of time, for that period of time, we're going to suffer unimaginable persecutions. It's horrifying to read what God's people had to endure because they identified with Jesus Christ. And here, these people, I see Peter here writing and encouraging these people, and Peter being an apostle, being a minister of the gospel, Peter is wanting to encourage those that are suffering. And by the inspiration of God, he gives them the greatest counsel that we can find as far as how we are to approach the inevitable sufferings of life and what our response is to be. And finally, we're going to see here, Lord willing, this morning that God does not leave us alone in the midst of our suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 through 16. We'll pay particular attention to these first few verses and kind of give the disclaimer that Peter gives here at the end of this passage of Scripture. But we'll really focus in on those first few verses. Peter writes in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14 says this, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." This, my friends, is how we are to endure the sufferings and the hurts of this life. Now, again, we've mentioned it before, but it'll do us well to remember that as we go through trials and as we go through difficulties here in this life, there are a multitude of ways that we can respond. And we do respond in many different ways. Oftentimes we hear about the fight or flight syndrome when someone encounters a danger or an adversity or some sort of threat in their lives, and that essentially says that the natural response in the midst of trials, in the midst of sufferings, is usually one of two or one of three things: to either fight, to lash out. And you know, in my secular work, I almost on a daily basis, I have to deal with behaviors of young people that are lashing out because of something that has happened in their lives. A lot of people are angry. A lot of people, and it's heartbreaking when young people are so angry because of the difficulties that they've gone through in their lives. And I tell you, what's really heartbreaking is you see that younger and younger in many children today. We see this in young people 4, 5, 6 years old because of trauma in their lives, because of suffering, because of abuse at the hands of others, that they are angry. That's one response, fighting. Or the response of flighting, just disengaging from everything. We see that sometimes. Maybe we engage in that sometimes. I've been hurt, I've been wronged, and I'm just going to pull away from everybody and everything. I'm going to just figuratively just pull the covers over my head and just get away from everything. People try to do that with substance abuse and alcohol abuse, and they're trying to mask pain and mask the hurts of life. That's another natural response. Well, I want you to see that in the Word of God, we have a godly pattern here. As God's people, we're called not to respond in the flesh, not to respond based off of the emotions that come from the flesh, but we're called as God's people to suffer and endure suffering in a particular way. And by God's grace and by His strength, we have some wonderful words of encouragement here. So I want us to look at this, and I hope that as we leave this place, we'll see God's pattern, and we're going to see the inevitability of suffering, but we're going to see also by the Spirit of God how we're to endure whatever the sufferings are in our lives. Now, I freely admit, and every time I read this, I look at myself and, you know, I really don't know what persecution is in my life. And I think us in the Western world and in the United States of America, we just just being truthful, we don't have a lot of understanding as far as what persecution is. I've not experienced the level of persecution that God's people have experienced during the time of Peter's writing. And I want you to know there are other parts of this world where God's people are enduring these difficult trials. Every day there are those that are martyred because they believe in Jesus Christ. But, you know, thanks be to God, we have not been called to endure that here in this world. We might be someday. We have not been promised that we'll always have peace as we gather here in this nation. I pray that we do, but we're not promised that. But either way, we all have trials that we're going through. And Peter writes here, he writes about fiery trials. Now, it's interesting to me, there are some commentators that speculate, and it's just speculation, but they speculate that Peter was aware of some of the persecution that was happening to God's people in and around Rome at this time. And when he uses the term fiery trials, it's quite likely that although that was a figurative trial, Peter also had in mind those of God's people who were literally being set ablaze because they were Christians. And it's horrendous to think about, but during this time, we've talked a little bit about Nero. Nero set Rome ablaze and needed a scapegoat because, well, now the consequences of that was the people of Rome weren't happy because he set the place afire and he blamed it on the Christians and they became his scapegoats. And one of the tortures that Nero was particularly fond of was taking Christians and rolling them in animal lard and animal fat and staking them up in his gardens and lighting them on fire as a way of torture. Can you imagine that? There were those that were literally going through fiery trials. But if we just look at it figuratively, all of us have trials that we endure here in this life. And if we're living our lives according to the pattern of God's word, we are going to have difficulties. We are going to come up against obstacles. And we're going to have challenges in our lives. So as we see Peter's message here, again, I acknowledge I've never endured a whole lot of persecution in my life. I could someday. I hope that when that time comes that we will remain faithful to God's commandment. But we acknowledge trials in life here this morning. And what we're commanded to do is in the midst of the trials of life, we're to respond in a godly way. Not to respond like the world and lash out in anger and want to fight and be angry and resentful and bitter to everyone. But we're also not just to disengage and isolate ourselves and try to numb away the difficulties and trials that we're going through. He says to us as God's people that we are to be found serving Christ in the midst of whatever may come in this life. Now going to verse 12. He says this, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." I want you to first of all see here, Peter is teaching us that trials and difficulties are inevitable in this life. We live in a time of great convenience, in a time of great comfort. But I think as God's people, we need to take Peter's commandments here to heart and realize that it's inevitable that we're going to have difficulties in this life. And we see some things that just at the very least of inconveniences in life, people get all torn up and all bent out of shape. I use Maggie for an example. Maggie's working in fast food. I think everybody should have a tour in the fast food business to get a good gauge of the human nature. And they had a situation a week or so ago where somebody's food order, their hamburger wasn't cooked just right, or they got the wrong sandwich or something like that, and got fighting mad. Got out of their car and abused the people that were working there because their meal wasn't just right. You know, I think that's where we are sometimes. We have become so used to the conveniences of life. But Peter says this. He says, "Beloved." Now, Peter is writing to those that he loves. He's being real and he's being real because he loves these people. He says, beloved, don't think it strange. He's saying here, don't be shocked concerning the fiery trials which try you. The word trials here is a picture of a refining process. There, people today will take elements out of the earth and they will put them in fire to burn out the impurities. If you're wearing gold or silver or other precious metals, it goes through a refining process where it's put in a crucible and intense heat is put on that element and it's done to burn away the dross, burn away the impurities, burn away the imperfections. And Peter says here, that is the way it is in life. And he says, don't be surprised concerning these trials, fiery trials in your life, which try you. He says, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Oftentimes, we are shocked, even in the midst of all evidence pointing otherwise, we're shocked when difficulties come into our lives. And as God's people, sometimes we're shocked when we run into opposition in this world when we adhere to the principles of God's word. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't act as though something strange has happened to you. Well, why is that? Well, as God's people, it should not be shocking to us because we live in a sin-cursed earth. Why do you have trials? Why do you struggle with your response to trials? Why do we go through all of these difficulties here in this life? And that's the reality. We all have our unique set of difficulties in our life circumstances, don't we? And there's many times we in the midst of that, we say, why? Why is this going through me? We go through physical trials or we get news from the doctor that we didn't expect to get. And in the flesh, we just seem to be so surprised about that. And we seem to be so shocked and so surprised when the world acts like the world, when we try to adhere to God's word. Peter says, that shouldn't surprise you. That shouldn't surprise you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Peter says, for the child of God, especially when we're trying to serve God and follow the principles of his word, that we just ought to live with the expectation that we're going to have difficulties in this life. So he says, beloved, don't be surprised in this. You know, I can almost in my mind, I get this picture of Peter taking a counselor role. And here, these that make up the body of Christ, they're coming to Peter and saying, Peter, I've lost my job because of following Christ. Peter, my family that's estranged from me, they continue to harass and make fun of me because I'm following Jesus. Or Peter, they tortured and persecuted my spouse and those that I love dear. They've gone missing because they believe in Christ. Peter, what's going on? And Peter here, being the counselor, he says, I love you. But don't think this strange in this world. We need to keep the proper perspective. And the good news is that this world isn't our home. He says, don't think this is strange. This should be something that we expect here in this world. And that's been the way of the church for many years. We've been exceptionally blessed, and I think we take it for granted. But throughout the bulk of church history in our world, they have lived under similar threats that Peter and those that lived during his time had to endure. I think about some of the hymns that we sing. I think about How Firm a Foundation, and that hymn writer, he writes in that hymn the inevitability of the trials in this life. You know, How Firm a Foundation. I believe it's the fourth stanza in that song. The songwriter says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not thee overflow. And the songwriter says, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, to sanctify and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And then he says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. You see, that's someone that's familiar with trials. We should realize that trials are going to come in this life. just de facto trying to live a godly life, you're going to have a certain amount of trials. But we could be called to endure far greater trials. That doesn't diminish God and diminish His promises. We should remind ourselves and encourage ourselves that our God is with me. In that song also, in that sixth verse of that song, it says, "The flame shall not hurt me. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." We serve such a great God that's with us in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of pain and in the midst of suffering. Remember, Peter started out in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said it again, those strangers that were scattered throughout that area. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice," he says, "though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, he says, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We are going to have trials in this world. You know, why do trials come in this world? Well, there's a multitude of reasons, and sometimes I think that we try to overanalyze it, but we do know some things about trials. Sometimes people say, well, does God cause all of the trials in our lives? No, He doesn't cause them all. Some people think that God is the orchestrator of evil things in our lives. He's not the orchestrator of it. You know, sometimes He allows trials in our lives, though. He doesn't make these things happen, but He allows us to go through them. And a lot of times trials they have an effect on us as God's people that we need. One of the things that we find in the midst of many trials is a proving that happens. Think again that picture of refining precious metal. And in chapter 1, Peter refers to that again about our trial of faith being much more precious than gold. Understand this, that trials have a way of proving us, don't they? Trials can give us a good assessment of where we are as God's people. When trials come, you go through them, they're never pleasant, but I don't know about you, but when I go through the deep trials of life, they give me pause for reflection after that trial. Have you ever done that? You know, well, I've gone through this. Now, how was my response? My response really wasn't what it should have been, and it's fallen short, and I see these areas in my life where I need to walk closer with the Lord. Trials can do that. And sometimes we'll never have those times of healthy reflection if trials don't come. Also, trials refine us, don't they? They burn away the dross. Now, I want you to know there are things in every one of our lives that we need to get rid of. But we won't unless there's some trial, unless there's some difficulties in our lives. We think about trials as well. They also shape us. The trials that we go through, as they burn away the dross and that stuff that we need to rid ourselves of, it makes us more like the Lord, doesn't it? So we see that in the midst of trials and sufferings, as God's people, we see that they're needful. We see that they can produce good fruit in our lives. Peter says, don't be surprised. They're going to happen. They are inevitable. And we need to live our lives with the expectation that if we identify with Christ, if we live out our faith, if we live out the truth of God's word, we're going to have pushback in this world. We're going to have those that oppose us. We're going to have difficulties. We've mentioned the enemy, our adversary, the devil. He's going to push back. And he's going to try to cast stumbling blocks before us. Trials are going to happen. And as God's people, he says here, we're going to either respond in such a way that's not honoring to God, or we're going to allow the teaching of God's word to temper how we respond to the difficulties, and there is a difference. I like the disclaimer he gives in verse 15, and we're just going to give it as a disclaimer because he addresses something that I think is very relevant, not only in the time that he was in, but in the time that we live in as well. In verse 15, he says this. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, Peter says here that there's a lot of suffering that we go through that we bring on ourselves. And now we need to understand that, because sometimes our actions bring consequences, don't they? Now, he uses an extreme example. He says, if any of you suffer as a murderer, essentially he's saying, don't be surprised when there's consequences with that. Or if you get in the flesh, if you suffer as a thief, you're getting what you really deserve. You're getting the consequences of your actions, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Yeah, I believe what Peter is saying here, that everything that you're going through, some of it is because of decisions that you've made. And sometimes we can get that idea. Well, I'm being persecuted. Well, no, you're not being persecuted. You're just suffering the consequences of your actions and your behaviors. There's a difference here, is what Peter is saying. And he really gives this as an aside. But true suffering for the cause of Christ, he says that this is going to happen. It's inevitable if we follow Christ. It's inevitable as we try to live a life of godliness in this world. We're going to have difficulties. But as we go on in verse 13, he says this, and this is shocking. This is surprising, and I can imagine the audience that Peter was writing to as they read this. This had to elicit wide eyes and open mouths, because Peter says this in verse 13, but rejoice. But rejoice, he says, in the midst of suffering. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't think it strange, but rejoice. Now again, we're in this Thanksgiving week where we're pondering the blessings that God has given us. And you might have the practice of, during Thanksgiving, you may ask everybody what they're thankful for. You're going to get a lot of answers, hopefully thoughtful answers. Sometimes you get very superficial answers, but hopefully you get thoughtful answers. But there are a lot of things people are thankful for. I'm thankful for my church family. I'm thankful that I can provide for my family. I'm thankful for freedom. I'm thankful for good health. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. You're probably not going to hear, well, I'm thankful that before I came here to eat lunch with you, I got beat up on the street because I believe in Jesus. Or I'm thankful that I've lost loved ones. A loved one lost their head because they're following the God of the Bible. Or I'm thankful that my son or my daughter was lit aflame because they were unrelenting in their faith in Christ. But Peter says here that in the midst of sufferings, we rejoice. Now, he's not saying that we're to delude ourselves and be happy because of the sufferings of life. That's unstable. If anybody's excited about suffering, we need to have a talk. We're not excited about going through the process of suffering. I hope that's not the case. The kids and I laughed on the way to church this morning. There was some fellow that was cutting a trot. He was jogging and he looked miserable. I told Elisha, he doesn't look real happy doing his exercise this morning. And I told Elisha, I said, something's wrong with anybody that enjoys doing that type of exercise. And we're not happy and giddy because we're going through difficult times. But we do rejoice in this. There's a specific rejoicing that Peter has in mind here. He says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What we rejoice in is our fellowship with Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf. Now, Peter's not saying here that our sufferings are just like Christ's sufferings, because they're not, are they? My sufferings did not save God's children from their sins. Christ's sufferings were different than mine. Christ, when he suffered on the cross, he was suffering for all of the elect family of God. And when he shed his blood on that cross, it was to save us, save his people from their sins. But there is a fellowship when we suffer for his name's sake that we should be thankful for. We should be thankful that as God's children, in the midst of suffering, that we are partakers of Christ's suffering. And I'm going to tell you, that is the motivation and encouragement that has been with God's people throughout the ages as they've gone through unimaginable things. You know, it's pretty tough, but I encourage you to read some of the old history on how God's people had suffered in the past. It's not for children. It's not for the faint of heart. Some of the details that writings go into as far as what God's people endured. Fox's Book of Martyrs was written, and it details in the early church these early church fathers and mothers and what they went through, and chronicles their attitude and their words. And it always amazes me the strong faith that they had. How did they endure? Well, they endured because they rejoiced not in whatever they were going through, the pain and suffering, but they rejoiced that they were partakers of Christ's suffering. My friends, we are God's children. We are His redeemed, and we understand that He suffered like no man has ever suffered to save us from our sins. He suffered for us who did not deserve the least of His tender mercies. So if we're called to suffer just a fraction here in this world, we are thankful to the one who suffered for us to purchase our eternal life. This is what we're to rejoice in. Rejoice. Yeah, that's something to reflect on this Thanksgiving. Yes, we're thankful for the good things in life. We're thankful for health. We're thankful for prosperity. We're thankful to be with one another. But let's think about the difficulties that we're going through and be thankful that we have been, by the grace of God, counted worthy to be partakers of Christ's suffering to some degree here in this world. The word partakers here is synonymous with fellowship. We think of fellowship. We think of maybe Sandwich Sunday on Second Sunday when we can all be together and eat lunch with one another or gather together in someone's home. But fellowship carries a deeper meaning. It is this bond, this communion. It means to be a sharer with someone else. And he says here, in the midst of suffering, we rejoice because we have fellowship with Christ in the midst of our sufferings. Not the same type of suffering that Jesus suffered, but we have that connection and that fellowship here in our lives. And as God's people, when we live our lives in a godly manner, and someone hurts us or someone persecutes us because of that, we have this fellowship with Christ. That was the motivation and encouragement to God's people throughout the ages. He says, rejoice. Do we do that in the midst of suffering? That's not my default. My default is to complain and to worry and to fret and to ask, why me? Why am I going through this? Peter says, no, we are called to rejoice. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he would write this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, for unto you, speaking to the church, speaking to us, for unto you, it is given, notice this, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but he says also to suffer for His sake. Paul is agreeing with Peter when he says suffering is inevitable for the child of God that's living out their faith. He says here, it is given, again, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then Paul would say, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul was suffering persecution because, well, he was going as the Spirit led him to preach the gospel and to establish these new churches and the book of Acts. He was suffering. We won't go back over all of his suffering, but he was suffering. And we have here Paul rejoicing not in the pain and in the anguish, but rejoicing to be having fellowship with Christ through the sufferings. Now I want you to understand, there is a fellowship and a connection for the child of God when we endure sufferings in His name. And he goes on, and we see this. I want us to see as we wrap up here this morning, verse 14, it says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy are ye. And then he says this. He says, for the Spirit and glory and of God, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. He says here, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, Peter is talking about being happy in the midst of sufferings. That's not natural, Peter. It's not. But for the child of God, with the blessing of the Spirit of God, what he's talking about is enduring sufferings in a godly way. And we're going to see just a minute someone in God's Word that endured it just this way. But this terminology here, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. Now, this is some terminology here that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This phrase here, the Spirit of glory and of God. And I think that's the key to how we are able to endure difficulties here in this life. He's talking about those that are reproached. He says, happy are ye. I say this, when he talks about being happy, he's not talking about our emotional response in the midst of that difficulty. Because our emotional response when we're being persecuted or we're suffering or we're being wronged, our emotional response isn't going to be happiness. But this is something here that has far more weight and far more depth than emotions for us as God's children. Because here's what I believe that he's talking about here when he talks about the Spirit of glory and of God. He's talking about the felt presence of the Spirit of God in this intense and in this real and tangible way when we're going through the great difficulties of life. What this reminds me of here is in the Old Testament when we had those instances of the Shekinah glory of God that came down. As you read the Old Testament, you see that happen on many occasions. Some of the occasions in the Old Testament that you might be familiar with was when Moses went up to Mount Sinai. You have the glory of God manifest in this incredible way where fear was struck in the hearts of all of Israel and they would not approach that mountain because of the glory of God. When Moses went up, God gave him the commandments. We see his glory in an extraordinary way and there wasn't any question as far as what happened. They were fearful. Moses came back down from the mount after God had given him the law and God had given him the commandments. And his face, the Bible says that his face, it shone. He had an experience with the glory of God. His face shined to the point where the people couldn't look at the face of Moses because he had been there in the presence of God, the glory of God. When the tabernacle was erected and God had given the children of Israel the instruction on how they were to worship him, we read in the Old Testament where the glory of God came down in an incredible way when that tabernacle was constructed. And it was an awesome, extraordinary experience chronicled in God's Word. People were blown away. People were fearful. When the tabernacle was created, Solomon dedicated that tabernacle to God. We see that the glory of God came down. We see the glory of God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was a pillar of fire that was there and it led the children of Israel. It was a manifest presence of the Spirit of God in an incredible, amazing, extraordinary way. Now I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and I want you to understand that when Peter says that when we're reproached for the name of Christ and that there's this happiness, there's this joy, there's this depth of blessing that comes. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. My friends, that same Spirit of God that manifests itself in those incredible ways in the Old Testament is a spirit that dwells with us and it's with us as God's people as we go through the fiery trials of this life. What a wonderful blessing. He fills us. He strengthens us. He empowers us as God's people. And that's something far weightier and has far more depth than the visceral emotional responses that we have. God blesses us in the midst of trials when we endure them and when we recognize that we are to rejoice because we're counted worthy to suffer and have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And that affects your response. Our lives can be filled with the Spirit and the glory of God in the midst of the difficult times. We as God's people are not called to react on our emotions. We're not called to allow hurts in our lives to elicit that carnal fight or flight response, but we are to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's where the challenge is for us. That's where it is for me. I want to react in the flesh. I want to try to work things out on my own. That's what we do in the midst of trials. We try to figure out things ourselves. We're going to work it out. We try to do that. I think that we try to do that in noble things, even in the worship of God. We try to somehow work our way out of the difficulties of life. And in our fleshly minds, we think that we can do enough. We can respond. We can react enough to make the situation better. No, we need to understand as God's people, our works and our righteousness are but as filthy rags. But we have the great God of glory who blesses us with the Spirit of glory. And that of God, he says, that rests on you. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? In the midst of the greatest difficulties of life, we can have rest in the Spirit of the glory of God and rest in God. I want us to think about that term rest here. It says here again, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What Peter is saying here is there's a child of God. When we endure sufferings and difficulties in a God-honoring way, we have the glory of God resting on us. What does the word rest mean? It literally means to cease from labor. It means a refreshing, a renewal, a repose. And our God is so good, our God is so glorious, when we endure the sufferings here in this life in a godly way, no matter how bad they are, he is faithful to bless us with his rest. Our fleshly responses most of the time bring anything but rest, don't they? They bring more chaos, they make a bad situation worse, they escalate difficult situations in our lives, but a godly response, he blesses us with his Spirit in an incredible way and blesses us with a rest. Have you been through those fiery trials and have you experienced the rest of God in the midst of some of the most difficult circumstances that you can imagine? I've seen it in the lives of many of you. Unimaginable hurts, unimaginable tragedies, unimaginable difficulties, but a peace, the Bible says, passes all understanding. This is where we're to be as God's people. And this can happen in the midst of the great sufferings of life. Here's something to think about. When the Spirit of God and God rests on you, you can have rest from all of the struggles and trials, all of the hurt, all of the sufferings that you're called upon to endure here in this world. Even when you're reproached in the name for standing up for Christ, you can have this rest in the midst of great difficulties. The example that I was going to give, Acts chapter 6, Stephen. Not an unfamiliar example, but a case study in what Peter was writing to us as God's people. Here was Stephen, Acts chapter 6. Deacons were called out to minister to the tables, minister to the widows, minister to the followers, minister to those that were in need. Acts chapter 6, we have the example of deacons in the church. Stephen was one of those deacons, but Stephen was a deacon that went forward and started preaching. He was a deacon that started preaching. And he preached the things concerning Christ, and he preached in such a bold way that he was arrested for the preaching of Jesus. Now, Stephen in Acts chapter 6, we read that he was arrested, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was brought before the same council that Jesus was brought before prior to his crucifixion. Now, it was likely that there were different people that made up that court, but he was brought before this court because he preached what hopefully we're preaching and standing for today, preaching Jesus. He was brought before this court. Acts chapter 6, and back in verse 15, it says that Stephen was brought there. And here was how Stephen was described. Now this is rest and peace in the midst of suffering. You think about abuse at the hand of authorities. They probably weren't very kind to Stephen as he was preaching Jesus. He was brought before this council. I can't imagine that Stephen's civil rights and his human rights were taken into consideration at all. But he's brought before this council. And notice what it says here. In the midst of this crucible in Stephen's life, Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, it says this. It says, "And all that sat on the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face," it says, "as it had been the face of an angel." What a response. How does that happen? Well, that happens when the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Spirit of glory is resting on Stephen here, and dare I say, Stephen is resting in the Spirit of God in the midst of to just put it lightly, this stressful situation. Well, what happens after that? Well, Stephen gives them a history lesson concerning the things of God and concerning the response of those that were in opposition to Christ. He gives a history lesson all the way back to Abraham about how they had treated the prophets of God. Now, Stephen didn't compromise. Now, when we talk about our response in the midst of trials, we're not talking about compromising or watering down or abandoning the things of God. What does he do? In Acts chapter 7, just to read a little bit of what Stephen said to them in verse 51, Stephen, and the Spirit of God was resting on him. And understand this, when the Spirit of God rests on us as God's people and we endure suffering, he gives us boldness and clarity that we wouldn't have on our own. So Stephen speaks to them in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers, so do ye." He says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one," he says, "of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers," he says, "who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He wasn't frothing at the mouth. He wasn't angry, but he was bold and he was collected and he was calm and he was standing for the things of God. And it says after they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Their behavior was escalating, just to put it lightly again. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. But it says, speaking of Stephen in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," it says he looked steadfastly into heaven. And notice what he saw. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You talk about clarity in the midst of a firestorm. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said that. "Behold," verse 56, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And that sure enough worked them up into a frenzy. It says they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, and it says they ran upon them with one accord. They threw him out of the city and they began to stone him. Now there's a lot that we could talk about there, because there was a young man holding the coats of those guys that were throwing the rocks. His name was Saul, and he would later become Paul. That's another story for another day. But we look at Stephen. They stoned Stephen. Their behavior, they were gnashing their teeth. They were stopping their ears. They had thrown him out of the city. They aimed to kill him. I can't think of any greater suffering that men can endure in this world. Now, we understand the suffering of Christ, but being killed by stoning, that's horrendous, that's terrible. That's a slow and a painful and agonizing death. And that was the suffering that Stephen was going through. And what do we see as we see Stephen in the midst of his suffering? Here was Stephen, the one that his face looked like the face of an angel. It says this in verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And notice what it says here. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." These words are strikingly similar to the Lord's, aren't they? Again, fellowship with his sufferings. When we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, and we're not surprised by it, and we're equipped and prepared to suffer in a somewhat similar fashion as Christ suffered, there's a blessing. It says he kneeled down. It says he cried with a loud voice. I believe it hurt. We're not going to delude ourselves. This was painful. But we see that the Spirit of God blessed him in an extraordinary way, with great clarity, in the midst of these rocks pounding his body. He says, Lord, lay this not to their charge. That's not a fleshly response, is it? And notice this. Then it goes on. And when he had said this, it says, he died? He curled up and died? No, it says this. He fell asleep. He was enjoying the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon him in the midst of this suffering. And Stephen rested because of the glory of God resting upon him. In the midst of all this, it says he fell asleep. And I'll say this in closing. Aren't you thankful that the rest of God is far greater than the rocks of this world? In the midst of suffering, may we keep that perspective. Time has gotten away from us this morning, but I pray, whatever sufferings we're called to endure, our sufferings are all different. Our sufferings may not be to the level and intensity that we see in God's Word, but they're going to come. And may our response be a God-honoring response. May we be grounded in that truth, that as God's children, we have the blessing of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and of God that rests on us in the midst of difficulty times. May that be our hope. May that be our strength, whatever we go through. Let's turn to song number 154. I referenced that song just a little bit.